This morning, our scripture reading will be taken from the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, chapter number 5, and verses 8 through 15. The Word of God says, "And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper.' Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verse 15 says, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant."
The Bible teaches us in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4, that the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I appreciate Brother Andy reading to us from the Old Testament in 2 Kings, chapter 5, because there we learn about Naaman, and how he didn't seem to have any hope for his leprosy, until he found out that somebody could give him that hope. If you look earlier in the chapter, in 2 Kings chapter 5, you began to understand the influence that Naaman had, and later, how one was influential unto him. The very first verse of that chapter tells us who Naaman really was. He is listed here as the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory unto Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Sometimes a person can seem very influential, only to have something that would hinder them from doing bigger and greater things. What some might be considered a disability, others can see as an ability. And throughout the New Testament, there were individuals that Jesus could see that had many, many problems. But through them, people were able to see the works of God. And no doubt, as Naaman had an influence in so many people as he went out to fight his battles, imagine the number of people that would be influenced when they could see what God could do for Naaman. But before he would get to that point, did you notice that there was somebody that told Naaman there was somebody that could help him. In fact, in verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 5, as the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, she began to wait on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." As she begins to know that there is somebody that comes from God, she begins to tell the right people to get Naaman to go to the right place. Just imagine the influence that this young girl could have. As she was taken captive, no doubt there was probably a lot of fear in her mind of what was going to happen to her. But then she sees an opportunity to tell others what a man of God could be able to do. And so in verses 4 and following, Naaman goes in and tells his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." And then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he had brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." This is what got the king so upset. The king of Israel realized that the king of Syria is asking a very difficult request. In fact, one that is not only difficult, but impossible. Because the king of Israel knew that he did not have the power to heal Naaman of his leprosy. And that's exactly the reason that the king began to tear his clothes. In verse 7, he asked, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy?" But that's when Elisha begins to take over. Elisha begins to realize that, you know, I can do that which he cannot do. Or rather, there is one who can do it by using me. And so Elisha wanted everyone to know that there is a prophet in Israel. What is a prophet, you may ask? Well, when you go back to the Old Testament, you find that a prophet was simply one who spoke the word of God. If people had a quarrel amongst themselves and they could not settle their own dispute, then they would go and find out what would the man of God have to say. After all, God is the one who can rule over us. He is the one that needs to tell us what to do. Remember Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 4 and in verse 6, "There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That God that is above all has the final say. And so Elisha wanted Naaman and the king of Israel and the king of Syria to know, this is what God has to say concerning this matter. God is the one that can heal him of his leprosy when others could not. And so, when they would find out that a prophet of God is in Israel, thus they were assured that God was in Israel, because the prophet spoke the word of God. And if this is God's word, therefore this is where God is going to be. Just like today, as we assemble together and study the word of God, where two or three are gathered together, he is here in our midst. But we find in the Old Testament many times in which the word of God came to the people. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 14, there in verse 6, the Bible tells us of another special occasion. You'll recall that it was Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh who were among those who spied out the land began to tear their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Joshua and Caleb knew that they could perhaps do anything, but they have got to be willing to speak what God would say. If not, then the people would not listen, and thus the other people could come and rule over them. On another occasion, we're told that the Lord had told Aaron and Miriam that he would reveal himself to a prophet, and then the prophet of God would speak his words to the people. In fact, this is told later on in that chapter. And then we find that even Moses had an exception because God spoke to him face to face. Imagine that. God says, I'm going to speak my word to the prophet, and then the prophet's responsibility is to speak to the people. Therefore, we have to pay his folks attention, exactly what God is going to say. If we listen to God's prophet, then we're listening to God. Notice then what is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we begin to read about Jehoshaphat and how he tries his best to get the people to listen to the Word of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, backing up to verse 19, the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And in verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Imagine that. If the people truly believe the prophets of God, they would understand that he is speaking God's word. And if we do what he says, we're going to prosper. The same is true even for us today. If we truly listen to the word of God and do what he says, we are going to prosper. And as God would speak through his prophets, people sometimes listen and prosper. Sometimes they would not listen and did not prosper. But do we listen today? God is still speaking. Are we listening? How God is speaking is revealed in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. There in chapter 1 and in verse 1 of the book of Hebrews, we find the change that God had from the way he spoke then to the way he speaks today. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken unto us by a Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Just as God spoke his word through the prophets, in these last days, he speaks to us through Jesus Christ. You'll recall that John described Jesus in the first chapter of the Gospel of John as the Word of God in the flesh. But today, Jesus is no longer on this earth, but rather he has gone back unto heaven to wait to come to the appointed time to take those that heeded his word back to heaven with him. Meanwhile, God is still speaking, because he has given us his inspired word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God said it, man heard it, and wrote it down, and we too will be blessed when we heed the Word of God. But what about Naaman? Did Naaman heed the Word of God? Well, we begin to find the perception that Naaman had of Elisha. At first, his perception was very unfavorable because he had a lot of ideas of what Elisha was going to do. First of all, in verses 5 through 11, Naaman eagerly went to Elisha's house, and he was waiting at the door, expecting Elisha to come to him. But is that what happened? No. We find that Elisha did not go to Naaman, but instead he simply sent a messenger. Is that what people expect God to do today? We come to his house expecting God to come to us. But rather, he already has. He is now waiting for us to go to him. Remember what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, there in verse 6? Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter that tells us about faith. In verse 6, we read that without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God has already come to us through sending Jesus, but now he commands us to go to him. Perhaps Naaman did not fully understand Elisha was coming part way, his messenger went the rest of the way, and then the rest was up to Naaman. But then the next thing that Naaman expected Elisha to do was to call upon the name of the Lord his God, according to verse 11 in 2 Kings chapter 5. You know that phrase, call upon the name of your God, is very common today. And people have different perceptions as to what that really means. But in the Old Testament, we have an example of one which did call upon the name of God, and God did something. You remember earlier in 1 Kings chapter 8, there in actually 1 Kings chapter 18 and in verse 24, we read about one of God's prophets, Elijah, that began to call upon God at Mount Carmel. Remember how the Baal's prophets began to call upon their God louder and louder and scraping themselves when their God was not listening to them? They were upset that their false God could not do anything. But then Elijah took one time to call upon his God to let the prophets of Baal and other people know assuredly that there is only one God. It took just one time for God to heed that calling when he sent fire down from heaven and consumed the altar and the sacrifice and even the water that was around it and upon it. God truly showed himself. Perhaps if God can do that before, Naaman says, I don't see why God couldn't do it again. But that's not what happened. In fact, we're going to be told in verse 11 of 2 Kings chapter 5 that Naaman even expected to be healed with just a wave of the hand. You know, some of us were talking about in Bible class earlier that people are always looking for the easy way out. What is the easiest thing for God to do to take care of me? It's not about me. It's about letting God do all the work. After all, we find in the New Testament that there were many things that Jesus did to heal people. Remember, the Jews, the scribes, and the Pharisees were told time and time again in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 38, and even Paul said about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. They always wanted to seek a sign from the Lord. How do we truly know you are who you claim to be? Can we be assured that we are going to be healed of our infirmities? Perhaps today people are still expecting many miraculous things, only to find that was never the intent of God to last forever. He has basically done all he has needed to do. He proved himself time and time again. The rest is up to us to believe in him. Or maybe we're disappointed that God does not heal us our way. That's what happened to Naaman. Remember his statement in verse 12 of 2 Kings chapter 5? He was disappointed that he was commanded to go to the Jordan River. After all, according to him, the Abana and Pharpar were much better rivers. If you're curious about these two rivers, let's look first at the Abana River. It is also called Stony River, no doubt of the many rocks that the water will trickle over as it begins to flow. In fact, many people believe that this river, in fact, has healing qualities. It actually exists in the Anti-Lebanon Range, about 23 miles northwest of Damascus. And as it flows south into Damascus, it splits into three rivers, one on the western part of the city, one on the eastern, and one right smack through the middle. But then there's also the Pharpar River. It is even called one that produces fruit, but it's only a small, lively river on the eastern side of Damascus. These rivers were known to be much cleaner, perhaps purer than the Jordan River, which, in fact, was not very clean at all. But this was a true test of the faith of Naaman. Would he be willing to go to great lengths to do what God's prophet commanded him to do? Well, we find eventually he did. As Andy read to us, there were some that had an influence of him. If he commanded you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Well, he finally decided, yes, he would. And so when his leprosy was removed, did you notice how his perception changed? He no longer thought of Elisha as unfavorable, but rather favorable. He said there in verse 15 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings, that truly your God is all the only God. There is no God in all the earth except in Israel. And that's something that God has proven time and time again that we need to recognize even today. You'll recall that others, important people, made a similar statement. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, remember King Nebuchadnezzar, who had that famous dream that troubled him? When Daniel, through the help of God, was able to interpret that, he said in verse 47, that truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings. And so later, he would even issue a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 29. But then there was another king in the book of Daniel, later in chapter 6, beginning in verse 26. And that king was King Darius. Recall what had just happened. Daniel had just been released from the lion's den. And King Darius couldn't sleep because he was worried about what was going to happen to Daniel. But then he said this, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. He too realized there is one only God, and only God can deliver us from the things that no man can upon this earth. So what did we learn from Naaman? Well, there are three major applications that we need to take from the story. First and foremost, is it doesn't matter who we are, but rather we are all subject to the will of God. Naaman was an important leader, one that had fought many battles, had a good reputation, and thought highly of regarding other people. But still, Elisha commanded him to do something to have his leprosy removed. It didn't matter who he was, he still had to do what was commanded. And thus, we learn today that God is no respecter of persons, is he? Remember, Peter learned that in Acts chapter 10 when he was sent to the household of Cornelius. And that dream of the sheep that was let down from heaven, filled with unclean animals, he didn't want to eat them because they were not clean according to the Old Testament. But he learned what God has cleansed. Do not call common or unclean. And as he began to go to Cornelius, he realized that God does not show partiality. Acts chapter 10 and in verse 34. Even Moses said the same thing in Deuteronomy chapters 10 and verse 17. We find later in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 verse 7. Jehoshaphat again would teach the judges of Israel or Judah that there is no iniquity, partiality, or taking of bribes with the Lord. And you find in many times in Paul's letters, he refers to the very same thing. There is no partiality with God. If you want to study those in the future, you can record these verses. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. Again, in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 6. Again, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. Each of these instances, Paul says that there is no partiality or favoritism with God. And that's why everyone must hear, believe, and obey the gospel of Christ. Paul told the Romans in chapter 1 and verse 16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Regardless of who we are, big or small, we all need to do the word of the Lord. The second application is that Naaman learned he cannot be healed by the king of Syria. He cannot be healed by the king of Israel. He could only be healed by God. Some people try to do what God can, but only find out they cannot. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, there in verse 39, notice what God had taught Moses. There is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. God is very unique. There is nobody that can do what he does. And if someone has a perception of an ordinary man being a god, we quickly need to realize they are not. Just as Peter did when he went to Cornelius. Do you remember Cornelius' response when he first met Peter in Acts chapter 10? He quickly begins to fall down and to worship him. But in verse 26, Peter says, "Stand up. For I myself also am a man." So are we mere men. But God is God. And finally, perhaps the most important lesson or application from the story of Naaman is that Naaman was cleansed only after completing the task commanded by God. He had to dip or wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And he was not healed until the 7th time. You may find this interesting that the Jordan River is also famous because this is where Jesus dipped or was baptized by John. And you can read about that account in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. But as Jesus was baptized, so he commands us to be baptized and wash away our sins. And we are not completely clean until we have our sins washed away. Let's look quickly at the Gospel of Luke, because there in chapter 4 and in verse 27, we find something very important for all of us. Even Jesus himself reminds us about Naaman. Here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, Jesus says that many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. How come nobody else was cleansed except Naaman? Because Naaman wanted to know what he must do. And even though he was reluctant, he eventually did it. Does that sound like somebody else we know? Perhaps Saul of Tarsus didn't do what God said at first when he persecuted many Christians. But then when Ananias told him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "Why tarriest thou? But arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." That is how he called upon the name of the Lord. That is how his sins were washed away. He finally did what God commanded him to do. That's what you and I must do, to have our sins washed away. The book of Hebrews teaches in chapter 10, verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Just like Naaman washed, we have to wash. And that's exactly what Paul also taught the young man Titus in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 5. He says, "It is not of works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Folks, that's why it's important to be baptized, just as Naaman did to have his leprosy removed. Because Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 that baptism doth also save us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but is the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's what we need to come to God. How strong is our faith? Are we wavering, perhaps like Naaman did at first? But do we realize now that I must do the will of God? Doesn't matter who I am. What matters is that I do what God commands me to do. This morning we're about to sing a song of encouragement. And if there be one today that needs to respond to that invitation, to become a child of God, or perhaps to come back after wandering away, we are here to assist you in any way as together we stand and sing.